All right. Well, as our children head off to Children's Church, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Well, then, you all don't run out of here like that later on. So. Mark chapter 6, and we'll be picking up at verse 30. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." And many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boats to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is bread of life to us. And so we pray your blessings on us now, to be able to receive it, to understand, accept it, and to live it out, to believe in it. Father, you know the needs of everyone in this place right now, for believers to have their faith strengthened. Perhaps they struggle with sin or doubt and particular trials that have gotten them down, or struggle with fear in serving you. Father, they need your grace. Strengthen them. Father, perhaps there's people here today who don't know you as Savior. Father, we need you to open their heart to receive. They will be able to see your glory, your beauty, your love, to be able to see their sin, to turn from it, believe on you. So, Father, we trust in you with every soul in this place. God, work in us in a mighty way. We love you, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So what we have here is that the disciples have returned from their mission trip that Jesus sent them on earlier in chapter 6. They've returned to report to Jesus all that they had done and taught in his name. It appears that it's gone well, based on the reports in the last passage, that after Jesus sent them out, his fame continued to grow. And so Jesus wants to take them away now to debrief and to allow them to rest. But the crowds wouldn't let them be alone. They were recognized and followed wherever they went. You could imagine a level of frustration on the part of Jesus and his disciples. And while that might seem to be the case for the disciples in this passage, Jesus' response was to have compassion on the people and to minister to them. And so there lies the conflict of the story, the demands of ministry, which I think goes right along with what we've seen throughout this chapter. A couple weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus sent the disciples out and told them what they could and couldn't take for the mission. And so in application to us, we talked about what we need in following Jesus. We need His grace. We need His church. We need His gospel. And what we don't need, our own provisions or the praise of men. Then last week, we saw John the Baptist die for preaching the truth. And so we talked about the cost in following Jesus. As it costs John, as it costs Jesus, so it will cost us much. But it's worth it because Jesus is better. So this week we are focusing on the demands of ministry or the demands of discipleship that every Christian faces. This isn't just for the pastor. All of us are called to minister. To minister in Christ's name, to minister the gospel, to minister in His kingdom. And the account gives us two lessons to remember as we seek to minister. First, the ministry is ultimately fulfilled by Christ. And then secondly, the ministry is fulfilled through our weakness. So it's fulfilled by Christ and fulfilled through our weakness. So we begin with how ministry is fulfilled by Jesus. I've already alluded to the context here as given in verses 30 through 32. Jesus, again, is trying to get away with His disciples for a little retreat. People keep showing up at the first location, so they go away to find another location. And in verse 33, we see that people still spot them, and by the time they've reached their next spot, a crowd is waiting on them. So I could totally get what the disciples are feeling here. Can't we get a little bit of time alone? We've been on this long journey and we need some rest. Or even Jesus, he's preparing these guys to lead His ministry after He's gone. He's got work to accomplish in them. He's training them. And He needs this time to debrief and troubleshoot what they've experienced and dealt with on their recent mission trip. But it says in verse 34 that when He went ashore and saw the great crowd, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, what is meant by that? Well, as is often the case in understanding the New Testament, we've got to look back to the Old Testament. And that is so important for us to understand, folks. You can understand some things about the New Testament about God. You can understand basics about the gospel and how to be saved. You can understand a lot, but your knowledge and your understanding is going to be lacking without an understanding of the Old Testament, because they fit together. We need to put both of them together and understand both. So in Numbers 27, verse 17, after Moses is told by God that he is about to die, he asks the Lord to appoint someone to replace him. Someone, he says, quote, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. And of course, the next shepherd was Joshua, who led them into the promised land. And after him, the Lord gave judges. And then after them, the kings in the line of David. But what we find throughout the Old Testament is that even though God used some of them to do great things for Israel, they were also very flawed men, and their sin often cost Israel greatly. So towards the end of Israel's history, we have Jeremiah 12, 10 and 11 written from the Lord, which says this: many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Of course, he's referring to the people of Israel as his vineyard and portion that has been decimated, this desolate wilderness. He goes on and says, they have made it a desolation, desolate. It mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to heart. So Israel failed as a nation because they had inadequate shepherds. And so this bad leadership is no more evident than in Jesus' day with King Herod, which we looked at last week. We talked about him and how he was really just always looking out for himself. And so that's clearly then contrasted here to our current passage and Jesus. So it's based on that backdrop, that context, that Mark states that Jesus had compassion on the people, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. Just as Jeremiah spoke of God's vineyard being desolate, so Jesus has come to this desolate place, this wilderness, in Mark 6, and found these people without a shepherd. Another clue is that Jesus' name is the equivalent to the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And so just as Joshua was to replace Moses and lead the people out of the wilderness to the promised land, that is what Jesus has come to do. But Jesus is a greater Joshua who will shepherd his people far better. And what makes him greater is that he has a compassion for the people and an ability to meet their needs that Joshua nor any other shepherd of Israel could ever match. And so he demonstrates that compassion and ability here. And I think it is significant that his first response of compassion to the crowd is teaching. He taught them. We might have assumed that he would have started with healing those who were sick and meet some of their temporal needs. But that's just it, folks. It would have been temporal. Folks, there is nothing more compassionate that Jesus can do for these people than to teach them. Because you see, the Bible teaches that a person is saved by hearing the Word of God and believing in it, putting their faith in God and His Word, putting their faith in Christ. And so Jesus can teach the truth about God and His love and the truth about the people and their sin, and they can respond by putting their faith in Christ and turning from their sin and being forgiven and eternally healed. And we will find many needs around us as well, folks, in this broken world. But what people need most is the gospel. When you are with a friend or a loved one who is hurting in some way, there are certainly a lot of things that you can do for them to make them feel better. You can go out perhaps and buy them a meal or something like that, try to help out in some way. But hear me, folks, there is nothing more compassionate and needed than to humbly and with sensitivity share with them the truth about God. Because it always applies to their need. That is our greatest need. Even as Christians, we need to be reminded of the truths of God's Word, His promises to us in our times of need. I went to see R.A. the other day. The thing I wanted to do more than anything is to remind him of the promises he has been given in Christ. That was his greatest need. Always. Always. So out of Jesus' compassion, that's what he does. He starts teaching. And then, of course, it gets late according to verse 35. The disciples remind Jesus of this and that the people need to eat. We'll come back to their exchange in the next point. But skipping down to verse 28, the disciples provide Jesus with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus commands the disciples to sit the people down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Notice that they are to be seated there on green grass. Folks, I can't help but see that as an allusion to Psalm 23. You know, like Jeremiah 12, they're in this desolate place, but when the Lord is our shepherd, He makes us lie down in green pastures. And then in verse 41, Jesus takes the loaves and the fish and looked to heaven and said a blessing and then began to miraculously turn that small amount into enough to feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children that were probably present. And then what does it say in verse 42? They all ate and were satisfied. The people had a need, their hunger, and Jesus in a desolate place with few resources, was able to miraculously meet their needs. So, as we think, going back to our main focus this morning, the main theme here in this text, as we think about the demands of ministry, the demands of discipleship, the first lesson is that this is ultimately Jesus' ministry, not ours. We can feel like this burden on us as we seek to minister when we start to think this is our ministry. But no, it is Jesus' ministry. The reason there is a ministry is because of Jesus. For God so loved the world, He sent His only Son, John 3:16. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep, John 10:11. All the demands the disciples are facing here were because of Jesus and His plans and desires. There is a ministry because a true shepherd has come to seek and to save the lost. There is a ministry because of His compassion. In fact, it is believed that this meal here is an allusion to the Lord's Supper. The way Jesus takes the bread and looking to heaven and saying a blessing and then breaking it and dividing it and distributing it to the disciples is meant to point to the night He would be arrested before His death. He would be arrested, falsely accused, unjustly condemned, and hung on a tree to suffer and die. But it was all part of God's ultimate plan to save His people from their sins. Jesus died to take the guilt and punishment for our sin, and by doing so, to forgive us and reconcile us to Himself. So if there is anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, come to Him today. Come to Him and know Him as your Savior. Believe on Him who is willing and able to save you. Allow Him to become your shepherd. And then for us who have believed and received His grace and forgiveness, remember that we minister in His name. We do what we do because this is ultimately His work, His compassion, His desire to save. Janessa and I were watching the other night a documentary that was recommended by the Gospel Coalition. You may have seen it. I think it's won secular awards. But it was called The Overnighters. And it's about a pastor in North Dakota who was trying to minister to migrant workers who had come there to get work in the new oil business there. But many end up struggling to find work and even a place to live. So the pastor used the church to house people and minister to them. And in one scene, he's trying to encourage this guy to persevere. And he appeals to him by saying, you know, you need to keep on because I love you. And I'm thinking, that's great and all. But what he really needs to hear is that Jesus loves him. Is he telling him that? Is he pointing him to Jesus? This ultimately isn't our ministry. It's Jesus' ministry, and He promises to complete it, not us. And in all the demands of ministry, we have to remind ourselves of that. He's poured out His love and His grace on us, and He uses us to love others. So that brings us into our second point. The demands of ministry are fulfilled in our weakness. Going back to verses 30 through 32, the clear message and context of this passage is that the disciples have returned from a demanding journey. It appears to have been successful, yet this was their first time going out to preach without Jesus. In fact, we don't have any record of them even preaching before this or working any miracles. And it's clearly Jesus' intention to allow them to rest, according to verse 31. And let me just say, rest is a good and necessary thing, folks. So I don't want what comes next to for you to think it contradicts that. Okay, in His love, Jesus commands us to rest. It shows that we're not God. He made us in a way where we need rest. And so when we take rest, we are showing our faith in God. But here we have these relentless crowds coming for them. Again, we know that Jesus has compassion on them and spends the rest of the day teaching. And then verse 35 tells us that it got late. In fact, the verse repeats the fact. It actually says, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is late. It's late. And then the disciples give their opinion of what should happen. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now, at first reading that, it sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, when you guys show up here every Sunday, I don't feel any burden or need to feed you on anything but God's Word. Okay? You can leave and go find you some food after that. All right? So that makes perfect sense. But here's the thing. Knowing the context of this passage, this crowd shows up uninvited and all. What I pick up on here is a sense that the crowd feels like a burden to these disciples. They unwantedly pursued them when they wanted to get away. And then on top of that, there's 5,000 plus of them. It's late. And so they feel a need to unload this crowd now. All right, Jesus, we've given them time. You've taught them. Now it's time to send them away. Finally. And then Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Now, the typical, you know, would be understandable. I know if I had a bunch of people over at the parsonage all day teaching and it was getting late and, you know, been hosting all day and Janessa said, yes, I think it's about time to go for the people to go eat and, you know, take care of things. And I said, let us feed them. You feed them. You know, I can imagine you know, but you know what? My wife's a great host. She loves doing it. So she would find a way. She'd make a way. That's doable. But here, this is downright impossible what Jesus is asking them to do. The disciples respond, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them? I mean, folks, you're talking about 6 months of wages here to feed all these people. But then Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And then they come back with literally 5 loaves and 2 fish. And with that, Jesus commands them to organize the people in groups of hundreds and fifties. And then having said a blessing and broke the bread, what does he do next? He gives the bread to the disciples to set before the people. And he does the same with the fish. And we're not told how he does it. It just appears that he keeps giving and giving and giving and giving to his disciples to pass out to the people. And again, it says, everyone ate and were satisfied. There was plenty, plenty. And in fact, then we have this interesting additional detail in verse 43. It says, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Now that's interesting. Why 12? Why 12? Again, based on the context and the unbelief of the disciples, when Jesus first told them to feed the 5,000, I would say it was for each of these disciples. 12 disciples, 12 baskets. One for each of them. You don't believe it was possible to feed all these people? Well, here's a little goodie bag for you to take home with all the extra. Think about that, folks. They had more left over than when they started. And they started with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish with the goal of feeding 5,000 plus. And they are left with abundance. Now, what's the lesson here for us, folks? What's the lesson? Well, let me tell you what I don't believe it is, okay? We'll start with there first. The lesson is not the disciples can't do it, but Jesus can. I don't believe that's the lesson. I don't believe it's the disciples can't do it, but Jesus can. If that were the lesson, then there would have been no need for the disciples' involvement in the exercise in the first place. No, the lesson is Look at what the disciples were able to do through Jesus. I mean, again, who came up with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? It was the disciples, right? Yes, the disciples were completely inadequate in themselves. Yes, they were weak. But the lesson here is that in the demands of ministry, we can do great things in weakness because Jesus does it through us. If our attitude is that we can't do it, only Jesus can do it, then there are lots and lots of things we won't even attempt in ministry. Every time we are faced with a challenge, if we don't feel especially up to it, we will be discouraged and pass. We may even give a strong affirmation, well, only Jesus can do that. And it makes it look like we have a strong faith. But that's not the lesson, folks. The lesson is that when faced with the demands of ministry, we are to seek to meet those demands by recognizing our weakness and depending on Christ to show up big and turn our small efforts of 5 loaves and 2 fish into a banquet to feed 5,000 plus. This whole account, folks, was a lesson to the disciples, more so than that 5,000. It starts with them returning from what they thought was a pretty big deal of a mission trip. They're tired. They're ready for the crowd to go away. Jesus gives them this challenge of feeding them. They show they are totally inadequate to do it. Jesus has them divide the people up in workable numbers, and then he starts handing out the food for them to give it to the people. And it leaves them with a basket of their own. Jesus, folks, is preparing them to take over the ministry when he's gone. And he's showing them that they are to face the challenges head on and trust that he will go with them and do great things through them. And it's the same for us, folks. It's the same for us. In a very real sense, we are not up to the challenge of ministry, to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that to become a Christian is completely by grace, meaning we are given the ability by God to believe the truth about Jesus and to see our need for Him and to trust Him as our Savior. It is a supernatural work of God that changes our hearts to believe on Jesus. If God doesn't do that supernatural work, our hearts will remain hard and we won't believe. So God does an amazing thing in our lives. Yet, even though the Bible teaches that as Christians, we are given new hearts supernaturally, it also says that we are not given perfect hearts. Far from it. And that means we are still very much vulnerable to unbelief and sin. And in this weak state, we are then called to minister to others who are also weak. We're called to minister to fellow believers. And if they are unbelievers, they are not just weak. They're incapable of anything spiritual. And so that is, folks, the circumstances in which we are called to minister. Spiritually weak people ourselves, ministering to other spiritually weak and even helpless people. And so, in other words, the demands of ministry on us is like trying to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, again, some would say, why even try then? And the point of this miracle is to say we are to strive to do these things by faith in Jesus, knowing our weakness and inability, but believing in His power to make up where we fall short. And that is to be the posture of our lives. Striving every day in weakness while trusting in Jesus to work His power through our weakness. You see, so many people either burn out from ministry or don't even try because they think it's all about them and their ability. And Jesus is showing us it's about Him. And so as His disciples, He wants us to engage in the needs of others and trust Him to come through big. So all this means, folks, you are to trust God and obey even when you don't feel like it. When you're weak. You're always weak. Really. Truth of the matter. We're never up to this challenge. On our best day. So when you're feeling, when you don't feel like it, when you're tired, or you're afraid of failure, or let's just get real honest, when you're just playing downright really sinful, you are to minister even in those moments. You are a minister of the gospel in all of those moments. You see, folks, Christian life and ministry doesn't happen in a vacuum or a test tube. It happens in real time, all the time, at the most inopportune times. And we will usually feel very inadequate in all those times. And Jesus is saying here that you don't have an excuse to say no. He's saying He knows you're weak. He knows. That's the point. You are weak and He is strong. He has saved you in your weakness to use you in your weakness to help others. And He promises to accomplish it through you. So for instance, perhaps you and your spouse have invited another couple in the church over for dinner. Think this would be a good opportunity to minister to them. Maybe it's an older couple inviting a younger couple over. Whatever, doesn't matter. But you think I want to be able to encourage them in their faith, do some discipleship here. But lo and behold, in the stress of getting ready, getting the house cleaned up, getting the food cooked and everything, you and your spouse get into an argument. So what do you think? Oh, how in the world could we be a blessing to this other couple? We just need to call and cancel, apologize, we'll try later. No. That's not the answer. Do you not think that couple that you're wanting to come over and to bless and minister to isn't going to ever have an argument? That they don't have arguments? Maybe they need to see a couple, a Christian couple, who still can love each other in the midst of their difficult times. That they know how to forgive. And just go on with life. And sometimes arguments happen at the worst times, and you just got to say, okay, we'll talk about this later. And we go on, and then we come back and deal with it later. And maybe you bring it up to the couple. You said, we about just didn't have this tonight because we got an argument. But we love each other. And just like Jesus loves His bride, we love each other, and we work through things. They might say, well, how do you work through, you know? So in our weakness, we can help someone. Perhaps you're having a down day. You're just down, you're depressed, and another believer calls you, and they're down and depressed, and they're needing some encouragement from you, and you don't feel like you got any to give. You're like, I can't do this today, and you just want to get off the phone real quick. No. Maybe that depressed believer needs to hear from you how you deal with your times you're down, how you lean on the Lord to get the encouragement you need. Maybe you get a chance to share the gospel with someone, but that person is just really smart. Person is really smart, and you think, if I start sharing the gospel with this guy, they're just going to tear me apart with all these questions and things that I don't know the answer to. Listen, you're not responsible for the things you don't know. You're responsible to testify to what you do know about Jesus. You testify to what He's done in your life. And you testify to the fact that I was, it was explained to me that there's a God who made everything and is absolutely good and loving. And secondly, that me and everybody else in this world has rebelled against Him and sinned against Him. But God in His mercy sent His Son who died on the cross to pay for my sins. And that through faith in Him, I am forgiven and saved. Now, all your other questions, I have to come back to you on. I don't know. But this is what has been made clear to me, and I believe and trust in. We could go on and on with examples where we feel way too inadequate. But that is not an excuse, because it's not you that accomplishes this. It's Jesus. You're supposed to be weak. So He gets the glory. The Christian life, folks, is about taking risk all the time. We should be opening ourselves up to failure and rejection all the time. Because as disciples, we are trying to accomplish things we can't do. Now, I'm not saying everyone should try preaching behind a pulpit. Okay, we're not all gifted in that way. But I am saying is that everyone should love like Jesus did in verse 34. And sharing the gospel with others and God's word with others in whatever situation they find themselves. God will give you opportunities all around you to love people. Every Sunday, He puts other believers around you that need to be encouraged. Every Sunday. Did you know that part of your ministry is not just showing up and participating in worship service and leaving? Okay? That it is before and after the service, ministering to others. So it's a good idea maybe to come early and stay late to minister to your other brothers and sisters here. Again, every day He puts unbelievers around you that need to be pointed to Jesus. If you have a family, then He's putting opportunities around you every day, obviously, just in your home. So you get the idea. Every week, every day of your life, is to be a life that demands you to live by faith and not in your own strength. The Apostle Paul says that when he had some kind of physical affliction, he prayed three times to the Lord. And the Lord responded. This is from 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. The Lord responded to Paul in his prayer, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, folks, you get the idea, right? Is that this Christian life and Christian ministry, we cannot do in our own strength. And so when we think we're strong, we're going to be our weakest. Because instead of depending on God, we're going to be depending on ourselves. So we're going to be weak. But when we recognize our weakness, and that only God can do this in us and through us, then we're going to depend on Him. And through depending on Him, His power will work greatly, and we will be strong. So if you're feeling really good about yourself today, like you can tackle the world, then you're probably at your weakest point. Christ. That's why we are to abide in Christ. Then we are strong. Folks, I'll close on this. I know we are living in very scary times. We've got a pandemic, social unrest, political division, perhaps like we've never seen in our lifetimes. I'd have to imagine civil war was pretty bad, but in our lifetimes. And it would be easy to circle the wagons and just try to protect and preserve what's mine. But as Christians, we are to be about building an eternal kingdom, helping people turn from darkness to light. And so when everyone else is heading one way in fear, we are to be going against the tide. We are to be swimming upstream, looking for God's lost sheep. Christians don't run from danger. We go to it. We run into the fire and we pull people out. And the reason we can is because we don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it based on how well we think we can take care of ourselves and others. We do it in weakness, trusting in Jesus to provide and take care of us. And we can have that kind of confidence because we know He gave His life for us. So He's holding on to us. He's not going to go through all that for us and leave us short. He's going to hold on to us every step of the way. Because He's holding on to us, we know that we can reach out and grab hold of someone else. Not in our strength, but in Jesus and His strength. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and just praise You for Your word to us this morning. Thank You for that incredible miracle. And God, just Your attention to detail. And how when disciples didn't see things going their way, they were going exactly the way it needed to for them, for their good. You do that for us every day. You're in control of all things. You're sovereign. And You can do all things. We are weak and very much left to the circumstances around us. Our faith is not in ourselves, our own abilities, but in You. To hold us fast to You. We confess, Lord, if anything good is going to happen in our lives through us, for Your kingdom, it's going to be because You did it. God, Father, we ask Your grace on us to turn from unbelief, to trust in You, trust in Your grace, trust in Your love, trust in Your strength to do great things, to show up big for us and for Your glory and for the needs of those around us that we're trying to minister to. They need You, Father. People after the service that we'll be talking to, they need You. So give us strength. As we leave this place and go out into this world to serve You, the people we encounter to minister to, they need You. So God, bless us. Work, give us all that we need. Work mightily through us, through our weakness, to accomplish Your purposes. And again, if there's anyone here who does not know Your Savior, Father, they would surrender today. They would believe. Turn from their unbelief. See Your goodness. See You're the only way. And trust in You and follow You. Lord, we love You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.